Amen. Well, another year. And I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions, you know, don't last long if we do make them, do they? But surely there should be something in the heart of each one of us tonight, just to think, I do want my life to count. Do you feel that? It's a new year and it is good to take stock and just to try and be better this year. There should be some, it's as general and as vague as that, but just to want to make our mark in our few years on this earth. Teach us to number our days aright, the psalmist puts it, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And lovely quote by John Piper. I don't know if you read his book, Don't Waste Your Life. John Piper writes this: desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. Now, surely there should be something of that in our hearts tonight. We've only got one short life. That's all we have. One short life. And some of us don't have much left. Some of you have a lot of years left, God willing. That's great. But what plans do you have? I'm sure you have plans, don't you? Sure you have dreams. What do you dream about? What do you dream about? What do you... You know, our daydreams give us away, don't they? We find ourselves daydreaming. And, well, Piper challenges us, doesn't he? You know, to so long that our lives would have eternal significance when this life is gone. So short, it's so fleeting. And I know you'll say it's an old man speaking, but you know, you look back, it doesn't seem, you know, a couple of years of breath since I was young and handsome. Well, young anyway. You know, but now, you know, you are one young woman, an old croc the next. And soon in dust, you know. Anyway, I don't want to depress you anymore, but our life is fleeting. So what John Piper is saying here, really want this at the start of this new year. And that's why this morning we looked at the man of faith. We looked at Simeon and patience maybe was the dominant quality in him, but he was a man of faith. And we're going to have a look at this man called Nehemiah tonight. And I think what the encouraging thing is when you look through the scriptures is that God uses human beings to accomplish his purposes. Flawed, fallible human beings. And one of the great encouragements is you notice how flawed the great heroes of the Bible are. The greatest men have all their warts. And so we're aware of our faults and failures. That doesn't matter. Don't worry about the flaws. Let's see what God can do. Here's this man called Nehemiah. He was a real flesh and blood person. And when the book opens, it opens in a very gloomy and a minor key, if you like. And they're in exile. The people of God are in exile. They're in disgrace. And here is this young man. And he's wanting to hear, how's it going? A wave of the exiles have gone back, and he's longing to hear how things are. You know, we live in days of the internet, and it's so easy, you know, communication is so easy, but he's longing to hear, how have they got on? They've gone back to Jerusalem. Are things going well? Well, they're not going well at all, because in chapter 1 and verse 3, he hears that they're in great distress. One of his brothers comes back, one of Hanani, one of my brethren, gives him the information that the wall of Jerusalem has broken down, the gates are burned with fire. And this cuts him to the heart in verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so Nehemiah opens up with bad news. And when we get bad news, we tend to think that no good can come from this. We naturally want everything to go well, don't we? Here's a new year. January comes. Everything's going to work out just fine, isn't it? And yet, sometimes the greatest blessing comes in strange packages. Bad news. Can anything good come from this bad news, we think? And, certainly we're going to see a young man here with his broken heart. Sometimes a broken heart is the doorway into great things. We do all we can to protect ourselves from such distress. But sometimes a broken heart is just what is needed to make us effective. And so here's this young man, and so it starts with a burden. That's what we notice here. This great work starts with bad news. And here's this young man with a burden that leads him to prayer and that will lead him to action. That's the course that he takes. The burden leads to prayer, leads to action. And what we see with Nehemiah, he's a man with implicit trust in God and in God's ability to change situations. You know how it is, humanly speaking, we're in a bad situation and we just can't see how that can change. And yet with him, there's this trust, even at this stage, that God can do something. That's why he prays. That's why we pray, because we believe that God, what's the best thing we can do when bad news comes? Pray. What does prayer do? Prayer brings God into our situation. So here he is then, this man of faith, and he's only a young man, and yet four things we'll see, hopefully. Faith and patience. There's a bit of a link with that man of faith and patience this morning. Faith and patience, faith and boldness, faith and planning, faith and availability. So firstly, in chapter 2 now, faith and patience. 4 months have passed since that bad news reaches this young man. And there are 4 months of intense, burdened prayer. We might say uncomfortable prayer. This is prayer that never seems pleasant at the time. It's a burden that he feels that is far from pleasant, and yet God is working something in him before he works something through him. So he prays, then there's the wait. and so he sets off to go to work. He just gets on with doing what he needs to do. And there is that aspect to this, isn't there? We just carry on doing the right thing. We've prayed, but waiting is so hard. Maybe you're a patient person, but waiting is so hard. And as he goes to work, he's thinking day by day, will it be today? Will there be an answer to prayer today? Hebrews speaks about those who by faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Will it be today? Well, there is that waiting period, which is essential. And I guess it's only his humility that's kept him from running on ahead. You know, there's always a temptation to want to organise things. We like to just help things along a little bit, don't we? We just can't, you know, find it in us at times to actually wait for God to really come through and to answer our prayers. John Calvin, the reformer, he says there is no place for faith if we expect God to fulfill immediately what he promises. Is there something you've been praying for a while now, and there just doesn't seem the slightest chance that your prayer is being heard or answered? Sometimes God gives us a personal promise just to encourage us. Might be a word of a hymn, a word in a sermon, a word in your private Bible reading. Sometimes God just gives us a little inkling to keep us going. I was going through a tough time some while ago, and you begin to doubt yourself. And all kinds of doubts and fears come in. But my own personal promise is Psalm 138, verse 8. And it was this: the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That was like just oxygen to my soul. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. God has plans. God has purposes. And I'm his child. He has purposes for me. So we need to cling on to God's promises and to his faithfulness at times, in those waiting times. So that's faith and patience. Just keep waiting, but in faith, waiting in faith. But then we see the action that's required next, and it's faith and boldness, because the moment of opportunity comes at last, and sometimes it can come unexpectedly. So here is Nehemiah, now chapter 2, and his job, he's a cupbearer, a responsible job. He was the one who had to take care of the king's health, and he would die before the king. So the cupbearer, the man who tasted the wine, that was a responsible job. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." Then I became dreadfully afraid. So the king notices that there's something wrong with his trustworthy servant. He's not himself. And we show this at times, don't we? Our faces, we show if we're troubled, if we're perplexed. It shows in our faces. People can read us. And certainly this was true of Nehemiah. He turned up for work. He's faithful. He's carry on doing his job. And God meets him in this path of faithful service. And so we see Nehemiah admits, "I was very much afraid." Well, every reason to be afraid. The king was a powerful man. He could, one foot wrong, he could have Nehemiah banished, even killed. And so he's afraid. He's a man of faith. And this is boldness now, faith and boldness. But courage is not the absence of fear, as we're sometimes told. Courage is trusting God, even though we're afraid. Is there something you are attempting for God, and yet fear can creep in? That here is this man, and he's been praying, and now the opportunity comes. Now boldness has to kick in. And his trust is in God. It was Martin Luther said, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God." He's prayed, another moment of opportunity has come. And so Nehemiah seizes this opportunity when it knocks. "And I said to the king, 'May the king,'" this is verse 3, "'may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me," this is wonderful really, isn't it? "Then the king said to me, 'What is it you want? What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." That leading question there, the king said, "What is it you want?" Was he expecting that? Here he is, he comes into work, he's burdened, he's concerned, he's prayed, but there's no answer. Suddenly, the door opens. And it's being prepared, isn't it, for when that moment comes. And suddenly the opportunity opens and he seizes it. But that leading question, "What do you want?" Which really leads us to faith and planning. You notice that his arrow prayer in verse 4, straight away he shoots up. "So I pray to the God of heaven. The king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I pray to the God of heaven." Different kinds of prayers, aren't there? Prayers where we set aside time to pray, to meet with God. Other situations we're in, we have no time. We're put on the spot and we fire up an arrow prayer to God. It's one of those kinds of prayers. and it's launched from need. We're in a sense almost like panic, and we launch up that prayer. No time to say, "Oh God, thou art the God in heaven." No, we just, it goes up. God, help. It's a God, help me prayer. And they can be powerful and effectual. And so immediately, this is what I find fascinating. Immediately, Nehemiah presents the list of everything he needs. What is it you want? Can you give me a long break? Send me to Jerusalem. And then give me a letter to ensure safe journey. Or I want loads of timber from your forest for the building project. And all of a sudden, this comes out of him. And so he's done his homework, hasn't he? Because we can see that this is no spur of the moment flash of inspiration. During those long months of waiting, Nehemiah has been prayerfully planning the way ahead in faith. He's been praying. So he's planning in readiness for the answer. This is faith planning. And he's even found out the name of the king's keeper of the forest, verse 8, Asaph. He's done his homework. And so he's all geared up. So the king says, "Sure, how long will you be gone?" "Oh, 12 years. Now, we don't know if he's told him that long. He tells them. But we know very well that he was away for 12 years. "Can you hold my jaw open? I'll be back shortly." Well, he gave the king a time, we're told, but surely you wouldn't have known he would have been away for 12 years. But God was in this. Verse 8, he had this awareness that the good hand of my God was upon me. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Often, I don't know if you often do this, but sometimes we pray that God would give us favor in someone's eyes, someone of influence that we're praying about, and someone in authority, perhaps. But we're praying that God would just move them. That's why we're told to pray for kings, for rulers, for leaders of our country, because God can change people. God can change situations. And so here is Nehemiah, and he's not fazed by this king's power, but immediately presents him with a request. Is there something you are praying and planning for at this moment? I'm always thankful for people in the church who are planners. They're very organized. God gives different people. I'm Mr. Disorganized. I've always been thankful through the years for people with a brain. For people with, they got their spreadsheets, and are you a spreadsheeter? But there are certain people, and others go, "Ooh, boy, here goes with a spread." But no, we need those people who are planners. They're given to the church, and they're organized, and so, there's the body of Christ, and everyone with their gifts, and we don't appreciate each other's gifts at times, do we? You think, why can't everyone be like me? Complete mess. Disorganized, but no, we need the whole raft of gifts within the church, don't we? And here's Nehemiah. He's on the ball, and he presents this great list of requests to the king, and God inclines the heart of this pagan, unbelieving king to provide for God's work. Nothing too hard for God. God can provide any way he chooses. I love the way when you go through the scriptures, you see the Egyptians in Exodus, the Egyptians send out the Israelites loaded with gold and silver and all the stuff that they need. Or God feeding Elijah by ravens. That's a bit out the box, isn't it? But God sort of flying in his supplies by raven. The Lord Jesus pays his tax, taking coins from the mouth of a fish. If only. Anyway, never mind. But of course, well, I think our greatest weakness, I suppose, is that we neglect God's greatest provision for us in the sending of his Son. I was saying this morning, here's old Mike Mellor, rotten old Mike Mellor, I'm going to heaven when I die. Gwen and I in our prayer time, you know, we pray for members of our family. We have this burden of members of our family who are still not saved, and time is going by. And then we think, well, how is it we have believed this? How is it that we've been rescued? You know, me and my alcoholism, you know, we've been plucked from our sin. How is it that we're on our way to heaven if I die? And some of our folks are getting older, some of our family getting older, and they're still not saved. And I think we take the peace of God for granted. I've got the peace of knowing, you know, if this were my last year, I'm going to heaven. Christian, you've been a Christian years perhaps, and you take it for granted, the peace of God that passes all understanding, whereas we're surrounded by people. How do they cope with life? You know, with the soaring prices and the threat of nuclear war and the growing violence and the darkness and despair, how do people cope with that? Well, yeah, drink, drugs, any form of escapism. How about you tonight? You know? Do you know where you're going? You're a heartbeat away from death. You are a heartbeat away from meeting God. Read in the news this past week, Vivian Westwood, you know, the punk pioneer lady. One newspaper heading, rejoice how she loved to shock and surprise. Boy, isn't she shocked and surprised. Seconds away from eternity, any one of us here tonight, you young guys at the back, good to see you. It's lovely, I don't know what you're doing here, but good to see so many young people here. But you can go from church to hell. You're in church tonight, that's good. But you can be so near, yet so far away. And the greatest thing God has provided is a saviour for our sin. Amazing provision. God parting with his son. I could have never have imagined before I became a Christian, I could never have imagined the wonder of knowing Jesus Christ. I was dying of alcoholism. I'm willing to die. I could see no other way. You know, I love the flavor of drink. I love being drunk. I love being with hooligan drunkards. Yeah, okay, I'll die. I hated letting my wife and kids down. But how could I change? What would I change to? Never could I have imagined that a joy, a happiness, a fulfillment could ever enter into my life to displace everything that was ruining me. But that's what Jesus does. It's superior love. Take away the love of sinning, we sang earlier. Take away the love of sinning. And Jesus does that. The law doesn't do it. The law has no power. It tells us we're wrong. But only Jesus, only that wonderful provision of a Saviour can change us. So, what do you know of him and that wonderful provision? And when we think of planning, that's God from all eternity sending his son. Before the world began, before the universe was created, a saviour was planned to come into the world. Well, let's just move on then. lastly, to faith and availability. Nehemiah had prayed for God to do something, and yet he made himself available. That's that balance, isn't it? That God does what God does, and yet we've got to do what we've got to do. It's knowing just what is what. But he made himself available. And it's just, it's too easy, and especially in church, to pray for God to have someone else do something. You know, why can't someone else be more committed? You know, Lord, take my wife and let her be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You know. And but no, are you available? It's often said the greatest ability is availability. Are you available to God? Is that you tonight at the start of this new year? You come in here and you're really serious with God. And you say, I'm going to stop playing games now. Enough of this churchianity. Enough of this religiosity. I'm going to get real now. I'm going to get real with God. Are you a realist? Or are you willing to go in this kind of fuddled kind of fog? I mean, why come to church? You know, if you're not going to take it seriously, why come to church? It must be agony. You know, if you're not serious with God, if you're just coming in, you must be thinking, boy, he's going on tonight. How are we doing for time? You know, 100 ways to look at your watch without being noticed. You know. But why come to church? Boy, no. If you're not going to be, if you're not going to be a Christian, if you're not going to follow Christ, well, go out, take drugs, sleep around, get drunk, and go to hell. But be consistent. No, be consistent. If I'm going to be a drunkard, be a good drunkard. You know, don't mess around. You're going to be a sinner. If you're going to go to hell anyway, well, have some fun on the way. Hell's a long time. You better pack in the enjoyment while you've got some strength. But if you're going to be a saint, be a good saint. You're going to be a Christian, be a good Christian. I want to be the happiest person on earth, don't you? What's to pray to be happy? Obey God. Joy and obedience are linked together. It's as simple as that. You want to be the happiest person? Well, obey Jesus Christ and really know what it is to have him walking with you. So availability. And I guess that's why I love Christian biography so much, because all these different kinds of characters that God uses, so different. If you've read the life of Gladys Aylward, Gladys Aylward was a little parlour maid in London, born in Edmonton, I think. And The Cockney Sparrow was one version of her book, lovely book, of how this young girl gets saved. And immediately she sees everyone needs to know about Jesus. And so she's concerned about, out the blue, people in China. How will they hear about Jesus? So she goes to her family members, one by one, buttonholes them. Who's going to tell the people in China? Who's going to tell them? And then her brother has just had too much of her. And she says to little Gladys Aylward, listen, if you're so concerned, why don't you go? So she does. She's a little parlourmaid. She saves up her savings and goes out to China. What impact? The impact of one little lady, one young parlourmaid, one woman with a real passion to make a difference. Tremendous. So, you know, don't waste time looking at your lack of ability. Just give him what you have. D.L. Moody, another one. D.L. Moody was a shoe salesman and illiterate. He had no great grammar. And the humour of God. God sent him to preach to the students at Cambridge University. And they laughed at him. Ho, 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 ho. He could even give a little American accent. He can't even say Daniel. He would say Daniel. And Moody said, well, listen to the guy. He said, yeah, he said, I don't have much grammar, but the grammar I have got, I use for the Lord. What are you doing with yours? You know. So don't mourn over the gift you don't have. Are you using the gifts you do have? That's the thing. God has made us so different. He's given you gifts. You are formed in the womb uniquely, just as you. Your personality, your gifts. Don't complain about what you don't have. Give him what you do have. So that's what we see here, is faith and availability. And just one more, Amy Carmichael, young lady, Northern Ireland, goes over to India, spends over 40 years in India, rescuing little girls from abuse in the temples. And fragrant life. If you read any of her writings, if you love poetry, or you would love Amy Carmichael's writings. And she had two words written on her bedroom wall, and it was just, "Yes, Lord." "Yes, Lord." Whatever it is, "Yes, Lord." That's the answer. So that's it, just sharing in God's concern. So that's what we see in Nehemiah. We'll wrap this up. But he felt as God felt. He was burdened because God was burdened, and God could share his heart with Nehemiah. God is looking for people to share his heart with. What does God think of our world? It's heartbreaking. God is concerned. God so loved the world, he sent his son, and we're his hands, his feet, his eyes, and, you know, God is concerned. And I guess, if we're honest, if we're Christians, the temptation is always to go for the easy option. Now, what's the easiest way? What's the easiest pathway for me? What's the easiest pathway for my family, for our church? Whereas God just wants us to take him at his word and go anyway. So, that's it, really. We just need our hearts set to eternity, start of a new year, just for a fresh vision of the brevity of life and the never-endingness of eternity. A boldness, and I guess that's the overriding feature in Nehemiah, just a boldness to follow God's way, whatever the consequences. In this year, I'm going to follow God's plan for me. I'm going to discover it, and I'm going to do it, whatever the consequences. Faith and patience, faith and boldness, faith and planning, faith and availability. That Piper quote again: desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without a passion. So let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for you, the great creator, forming us in the womb. What a miracle, Lord, each and every one before me tonight is. Wonderfully, fearfully made. So we pray, Father in heaven, that you would take each and every life here. No one will feel useless, but rather they'll be brought into the wonder of knowing that they are God's instrument for this hour. Hear as we pray, Father. May none of us think we're useless, but from the youngest here to the oldest, may we really discover what you want us to do, and then know the joy of serving you, whether it's difficult, whether it involves loss, whatever the future holds. We pray, Father in heaven, we might be willing to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.